Father, thank you for such a clear reminder that there's been eternal praise backwards, current, and eternal praise forward, that the angels declare that you were and are and will be in your majesty. And thank you for the joy of getting to join in that here on earth to declare your goodness and your grace and your love for us. Father, we confess that your word is living and active. And Father, we pray that it would not be informative today. We ask that it would be transformative. And so, Father, whatever we hear with our hearts and minds, may it bind itself into our hands and feet today, that we would live that which we hear, and that you would give us a passion and a heart for prayers of people at Carmel. In the good name, the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Good morning, Carmel Baptist. It is a joy to finally be here with you. And I just wanted to thank you for stunning our family with welcomeness. The grace, the meals, the painters, the electricians, the sewers. We have a mountain of thank yous to write. But ahead of writer's cramp, can I just say on behalf of our family, thank you for blowing us away with just how welcome we feel. The church and the school. I got a pack of letters, huge pack of letters from the high school and the middle, the lower school. And one of my favorites was from a little guy who said, "Welcome, Pastor Alex. You're going to like it here. Don't be afraid. I'm a Methodist." And then another boy wrote, "It's okay. I'm a Presbyterian." And so that was our favorite so far from the humor side. So whatever your background is, there is a cross of Christ flying over Carmel, and that is our ultimate and our final identity, if you will. So we feel so overwhelmingly welcomed. So you guys rock. I normally don't sound like a like this. I was out of town yesterday, and I lost my voice. And so hopefully next week I won't sound like a seal barking at you by the end of the service. And I actually don't like drinking in front of you. 3 years ago, this Tuesday, a little girl named Susanna was born in Houston, Texas. And 3 days after her birth, I got a phone call from Arrow Child and Family Services that said, "We have a little girl that's 3 days old. Would you like her?" And Christy was at the gym spinning on a bike, and I said, "Yes." And we had an agreement up front that if we got the call and the little one fit the parameters of what we had been praying for, that we had permission to say yes, but it still felt really weird to say yes to a human joining your family without your wife's presence with you. But so I called her and I said, "Listen, you need to get home really quickly because there's a little girl coming home like within 24 hours. And so the next day was Christmas Eve times a million, if you will. And when this little treasure showed up on our doorstep, who we now call Alexandria Hope or Lexi, it rocked our world. And in a glorious, beautiful way, it rocked our world. And so what happened shortly after that was our daughter was living in Barcelona, Spain for a semester. Our son was living in Norman, Oklahoma at the time. And our youngest at the time was in upstairs. And so we could have called the older two and said, "Hey, she's here. We want you to listen on the phone and maybe she'll make some type of sound." But rather, we decided to do FaceTime with them. And so we took this little 5-pound baby and held her up to the computer screen. And then Joy got to meet her from Barcelona on the screen. And then the same for Zach from Norman, Oklahoma. And it was so stinking cool to let them see each other and make this connection, if you will, that was so much richer and deeper than a phone call. I'm thankful for cell phones. I'm thankful for texting, but they have no comparison to going face-to-face with someone, right? Let me give you a little weaker illustration, but you'll get the point. When Christy worked at a camp called Greystone, when we were in college, I worked at a camp called Oak Hill. She was in the Asheville area. I was near the Raleigh area. I got to see her every other week, and I was stupid in love, right? So every other week was not cutting it. So what I would do after the little kids went to bed, I would go to this, it was kind of a gray metal box, and it had this device in it they called a payphone. And I would take the large phone and, you know, do all that, and I would call her, and we would talk. And one night, just because I'm sappy this way. I said, is the moon shining where you are? She said, yeah. I said, it's huge here. I said, you can see the moon? She said, yeah. I said, isn't that cool that we can both see the face of the moon right now? And there was like this triangulation thing of high-tech, payphone, lunar activity going on where I felt like totally connected to her because we had a common point of look, and it was the face of this, of the moon. And it felt good to me. I know that's silly, but it felt good to me because there's something about looking into the face that's way better than a voice. This is why Mark Zuckerberg founded Facebook and not Elbow Book. It would have been a disaster, and he would not be a billionaire in his 20s had he founded Elbow Book, because nobody's going to go looking for elbows. But you look on the computer, and you see the face of an old friend from 20, 30, 40 years ago, and it's fun because the face represents us, right? And so my prayer is that the continuation would happen of 24 for 21, which, by the way, way to go. The fact that you would pray 24 hours a day for 21 days, ending, I think, this morning, in the middle of the night last night, blew me away. I was all over that looking for names and seeing what kind of person prayed at 2 in the morning, and whoever you are, I'm like way impressed and so thankful for that. But if that ends, we fail. Because without prayer, we're just wasting our time. Because without Christ and interceding and seeking his face, we'll quickly slide back into old ways that we walked in before. And so what I want to say is, way to go with that. And then would you join me on a journey of seeking the face of God in this prayer series? So let me just yank your chain for a second. Jesus never said that this would be called a house of preaching. It's kind of weird for a preacher to say that, but he never said that. He never said, Lim, that this would be a house of worship. But what Jesus did say was that my house will be called a house of prayer. And what he wasn't coining a new phrase. He was quoting an ancient prophet from 800 years before him, 2,800 years before us, Isaiah, when he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And what he was saying was, out of the gate was, church, listen, now and forevermore, be a people that seeks the face of God in intercessory and other types of prayer. Seek him with everything in you. Now, this will not be a series for 8 weeks on teaching you how to learn a formula on how to get whatever you want. I hate that kind of preaching, to be frank with you. I hate it when I hear somebody say, if you do this, you'll get whatever you want, and God is bound by his word, and he must do whatever you say because you prayed the right prayer. It's an arrogant statement for a created, finite being to make to an infinite, almighty God. So this will not be that series. This will not be the series that says we're going to tell God what he should do. In fact, prayer really at its heart is a dialogue and not a monologue. And yet I would be probably pretty safe in saying that most of our prayer life naturally is much more of a monologue, where we, as a collection of carbon and blood and water and elements who are so frail and so finite, bring our list to the Almighty and say, hey, big chief, here's my list. I know you're the Almighty and you hung the heavens, and there are billions of stars and galaxies, and you know my beginning from my end. But in case you didn't know, I'm going to give you my list. And I'll be back tomorrow to check on you. We don't say that, but by default, that's how we pray. If all we do is go straight to his hands and bypass his face, that's exactly what we're doing. What kind of relationship would you have, Mark, with Shannon, if your whole marriage was monologue? You probably wouldn't be sitting together. Shannon would be back there if all you did was say, hey, baby, this is the way it's going to be, because I'm the man of the house, and blah, 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 right? There's a dialogue between you. There's conversation between you. So we factor that into coaches and athletes, employers and employees, teachers and students, husbands, wives, parents, kids. Every relationship on earth is dialogue in nature. So why do we go to prayer and make it a monologue? I'll tell you why I believe. It's because silence scares us. I think the stillness and the quietness and the silence scares us. But can I just submit, it's in the quiet place where the Holy Spirit whispers those places into those places that He needs to whisper. And as long as the music is blaring called your voice of saying, no, 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 this is what you need to do, we don't hear Him. And sometimes He wants to put a finger on a sensitive place in our heart of conviction, or He wants to encourage us. And it comes in that still, quiet place. Sometimes, and what we're going to learn in this series, prayer is saying nothing and allowing it to be a monologue, but it's a monologue from the top down. Have you ever been in a situation when life got turned upside down and you either knew how to pray, help me, or you didn't know what to say? Because you got a phone call in the middle of the night that somebody's passed away, or you've come home from work and your wife of 30 years is gone and there's a note on the table, or somebody tells you at work when you show up that you don't have a job any longer, or that you find out that one of your kids has gone prodigal on you and your heart's broken over that, and fancy formulas are gone. I mean, they're long gone, and you can't even say help anymore. You just sit in silence. I've done that. I've sat for an hour and just stared at a wall. But I believe this, that if God made my heart, He can hear my heart, and sometimes that's enough. And sometimes the best thing you can do in prayer is to say nothing and to let Him just hold you. Every parent in this room has had a time with your kids when they're little or bigger, when you've had to put an arm around them and say, it's okay, just cry, just don't even say a word, I'm just going to hold you, it's all right. And the Father and the Maker of heaven and earth, and if we can just get our mind around this oxymoronic thought that He's the Almighty, the all-consuming fire who made everything, is also called the lover of our soul. He says, I'm your daddy at the same time. And He says, you can just jump right here and just get in my lap. And yes, I'm in charge because I'm God. And so the best place for prayer sometimes is saying nothing. But we're going to also learn what to say. And I would submit the best thing that we're going to learn how to say is out of this book. And to borrow a phrase from an author that you'll hear more of later, is that prayer at its finest is when it's Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, and worship-based. In other words, that you never go to the prayer closet without this open on your lap. And you begin to learn how to pray the Word back to God. And it's powerful when we do so because it is an expression of God's heart. So will you join me on a journey, Carmel, for the next 8 weeks to learn how to pray and to seek His face before His hands? Okay. Three of you are excited. So turn to Psalm 73, put it in your lap and hold it there, and allow me, if you will, to read you a litany of verses from Genesis to Revelation. From the first verse to the first book to the last book. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you these verses because I want you to see that there's a theme in the book that God cares about His people looking to His face before His hands. Okay? So listen, here we go. First book, Genesis 3 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Hebrew for presence translates as well for face. So let me read it again. They hid themselves from the face of the Lord God among the trees. Genesis 32, 29 and 30 says, Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he says, why do you want to know my name? And he says, it says that he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying this, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Exodus 31 says, thus the Lord God used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Numbers 6 says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and to lift up His countenance to give you peace. 1 Chronicles 7:14, you hear this once a year probably in some national prayer campaign. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land and forgive their sin. 1 Chronicles 16 says, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence / face continually. Psalm 4 says, lift up the light of your face, O Lord. Psalm 24 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or to what is false, doesn't swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Psalm 89 says, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name." Hosea 5 says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." 1 Peter 3 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against the evil." And finally, Revelation 22, last chapter, last book, as Carmen was singing and the whole group up here so well, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That testimony of Scripture tells me that there is a serious issue in the heart of God about his people knowing his face. How many of you have ever spoken to one of your children when you needed to and said, hey, right here. Don't be looking over there when I'm talking to you. You know, and you're doing a correction moment. You're like, hey, I don't care if you're 16. Look at me when we're talking. My mom did this to me this week. She came through the house and kind of wagged that finger at me and said, look at me. Because there's something about the face. And in the most important of ways, there's this testimony of Scripture where God says, look me in the face. So let me just define this whole term, and this is the big takeaway of the morning as we transition here to Psalm 73 in a moment. God's face is his essence biblically. God's face in the Scripture represents who he is. It represents his presence. His hands, however, represent the blessing of his provision. Okay, so face is presence and hands represent provision. Or in other words, God's face biblically represents his presence with C-E at the end. And hands represents God's presence with a T-S, like Christmas presents. Presence or presence. Or in other words, God's face represents him, his presence, and his hands represents his stuff. In understanding a biblical prayer life that looks first to the face of God before his hands, we're saying, in essence, I want you more than anything you can pull out of your pocket. And that's a tremendous question to ask ourselves, is would I pray an hour a day if I knew I wouldn't get anything from him? If it just meant sitting in the presence of God and just enjoying the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, would that be enough? Mark, can I borrow you for a moment? I saw you standing during worship. Are you good to stand? Okay, come. Okay. I'll come to you. Okay, just stand right there. This is really wrong. Mark just gave a kidney to his father last week, and I just asked you to stand, but you were standing during worship, so I figured I was safe. When I finally met you, it was a joy, because Mark and I had talked for months on the phone. Mark was the chairman of the committee, right? So to meet you finally was so fun and such a joy, because I loved you, talking to you, and just like, this guy's going to be a brother and a friend to me. But what if, when you and I met, it was just us, and we were hanging at Starbucks, God's favorite coffee in the world. And the whole time that we talked, I never looked you in the eyes, and all I did was look at your hands. And in fact, I asked you to, like, would you put your hands on top of the table just so I can keep an eye on them? Not because I was afraid of you, you know, but because maybe every now and then as we're talking, I'm still not looking at you, I'm drinking coffee, and every now and then I'm like, And then maybe, you know, it gets a little creepy and I'm like, you got a wallet back there, pal? You know? Because all I care about is your stuff. All I care about is what you can give me. Rather than looking you in the eye and saying, how's Shannon? How are the kids? How's your dad? How are things going? And knowing that I could say, I'm praying for you. And I want you to know that. I want to be a friend to you in that. You go ahead and sit down. I feel really bad for asking you to stand after doing that. But I really believe with all my heart, that's a lot of the way we treat prayer, is that we go straight and we sit in the presence of the maker of heaven and earth, and we never look him in the eye. We just start talking to the lover of our soul, and we stare at his hands for all the stuff and the goodies and the presents that he could give us. And so it is a mature prayer life that says, I'm going to be in your presence even if you can't give me a thing. And so here's your one takeaway principle if you're a note taker. When I seek his face, I am declaring that I want him more than his stuff. That's the setup statement for this whole 8-week series. When I look into the face of God and choose to not look at his hands first, I am saying, I want you more than anything. Now, a guy named Ken Geyer says it this way. This is fantastic. Everything in our life finds proper value once we have properly valued him. We take time for what we value. We behold what we love. It's not the duty of beholding that changes us, though, but rather the beauty of the one that we behold. Do you get that? Because some of you are going, man, I am all in. I want to do 24 for 25. I want to go again. I'm going to become a person that prays every day and like for an hour a day. And I'm like all excited. What we have to be cautious of is getting in our excitement, allowing ourselves to make something that is designed to be a means to an end, the end itself. Or to say it shorter, to make it an idol. Because you see, prayer is not to get to something that's just all about us again. It is to enjoy the fellowship and the communion of the lover of our souls. So let me say it another way. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. It starts and it ends with worship. It starts and ends with face. There's a lot of stuff in the middle that's like hands asking for stuff. Our Father in heaven, what is that? That's a transcendent statement. God's up there, we're here, right? I mean, he lives within us, but you get what I'm saying. The glory of God, there's a transcendence of God. There's a majesty of God that the Lord's Prayer just kind of forces our chin up. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So I'm going to start by worshiping. I'm going to end by saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Worship, seek face. Worship, seek face. But in the middle is, you know, give us our bread and all the stuff. It's vertical, horizontal, vertical. And that's the heart and soul of what we're trying to start and to lay the table for today. So, do you ever find yourself with what I've just said? If you're honest, we're not going to ask for hands. We're not going to turn the camera around to you. Do you ever see how we in the American church have created God as Santa? That we've created God as a genie in a bottle. We rub his little belly and his little lamp, and he does what we want him to do. I would submit that that's the American view of prayer, if we're honest, when we drill down deep. If every day is, I know I'm finite, and I know I'm just a created being, but as the infinite, here you go, here's your list. I'll be back tomorrow to check on you again, like I said earlier. So what if we learn to ask properly after we've gazed into the face of God? What do you pray when life doesn't make sense? That's what Psalm 73 is all about. Psalm 73 is written by the psalmist Asaph. And the bad guys are getting away with stuff and they're prospering. And he's confused. He's angry. And he's honest. It's one reason I love the Psalms. It's because they're so honest. There's one psalm and they're praising, and the next psalm, they're just saying stuff. You're going, wow, that's really in the Bible? That was like crystal clear honesty in their anguish or their confusion. But listen to what he says, 73 verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was nervous, or envious rather, of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as with a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice, and Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, are always at ease, and they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. See what he's saying? They're getting away with being bad guys, and I'm trying to be a good guy, and they're prospering, I'm not, and there's more question than answer in his life, and he's frustrated, and he's honest in his expression. He says, all in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I'll speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now don't miss this. There's a tremendous truth here. The presence of God pre-Calvary, pre-Pentecost for the folks of Israel was found in tabernacle and then found in temple. He was at the building. And we know now that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. After Calvary, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Carmel is just a building. We gather collectively as the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we make up this beautiful bride of Christ, a family of God, the body of Christ. But he's in us. When we go home, we don't go, gosh, I miss God. I can't wait to go back to Carmel because he's like right over there in that third chair. No, he's in us. But for him, he is in the sanctuary. He is in the sanctuary of God. And his why, W-H-Y, his whys exceeded the answers to his questions. And he was ticked off and he was frustrated and he was angry that the wicked were prospering and the righteous weren't until he got into the house of God, where the presence of God was, and the presence of God was calming. The presence of God made sense to him. And as I like to say, when the whys and the questions of life aren't answered, if you can settle who, you're okay there. Not that it's easy, but if you know who God is, and you know his character, and you know his nature, and you know the testimony of Scripture that he's kind, and he's good, and he's gentle, and he's faithful, and he's strong, and he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he pursued us. He didn't tip over the edge of heaven and like pop into humanity. God the Father sent his Son. The incarnation was a reality because God pursued us as a lover with a beloved, said, I'm going to come after you because you're lost in sin. And when we understand the pursuit of God for us, that he comes after us, and then he begins to say, now pursue me back. I came after you. Now come after me. Because every day is a choice, and every day is a decision. And so last year at this time, roughly, we dropped off our son. We have one son, three daughters. Dropped off our son in Nashville at Belmont. He had been 2 years at OU and was transferring to Belmont to study music business. He left in that moment his best friend from second grade to moving to a town that he knew no one because he was walking in faith to leave that which was comfortable to start a new adventure. Can kind of relate to that. And as we turned to walk away from him, I looked at him and I said, you know what you and I need? And I was trying to stop the, you and I need a weekend in Chapel Hill, don't we? And he goes, yeah, that'd be good. And this was August. And I said, you go back, you pick a game, I'll fly you to Chapel Hill, I'll meet you there on a plane, and we'll have a weekend. And we did. He picked the Miami game. We went to Late Night with Roy on Friday night. We did a game on Saturday. We went down to Wrightsville Beach on Sunday and ate seafood on the beach. Drove back to RDU and we both flew home. We lost the football game. Could not have cared less. Because it wasn't about the football game. It was about the joy of being with my son. And as every father longs for the presence of his son or daughter, as a mother longs for the presence of son and daughter. In time, the sons and daughters will long for the presence of their fathers and mothers, which is why this year I invited Papaw and Poppy to join us, my dad and Christy's dad, because as our fathers age and their life is moving down the timeline, as an older, as 47 now, I'm beginning to understand the cherishness of time with my son, but also with my two fathers. So there was a purposeful design to go to the State Carolina game that was far beyond a football game. It was just time together. And so understand this wonderful reality with me. God the Father is madly in love with you. Not in some twisted, consumer-driven reality that the universe is all about you and that you're his favorite, but that he is the glorious, majestic creator of the heavens and the earth, beckons you into his presence. And that prayer is first and foremost enjoying his presence. Which is why Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Now, one of our own, Hugh and Katie Shannon, lost their son last night. He was a freshman at Chapel Hill, and he died last night. And I called Hugh this morning and asked him if we could pray for his family today. And he said, oh, of course, absolutely. And so I like to say that the body of Christ is Jesus with skin on. You're going to hear that for years. Because there's sometimes when, you know, with whatever you're going through, you need to touch somebody. You need to show up in a hospital room. You need to show up at a graveyard. You need to show up and be Jesus with skin on, because somebody needs big, strong men and tender women need to know they're not alone. The Shannons are part of our body. And so everybody in this room, I'm inviting you to join me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer point. And I want to ask you, pray out loud. Don't be bashful. If all you can say is, Father, would you hold the Shannons in your hands? Then say that, okay? But I want you to pray with me now. Father, we thank you that you promised us that you would never leave us or forsake us. And that you also promised us in Zephaniah's prophecy that you would quieten us with your love and that you would exult over your sons and daughters with singing. And we pray, Father, that you would sing over the Shannon family this morning and that you would remind them that they're not alone. Would you take that first prayer point and pray as parents yourselves, Father, would you grace the Shannons with tangible, tasteable presence that they know right now that they're not alone? Go for it, Carmel, pray. Father, we pray secondly that as they grieve and as they hurt and can't figure out how to breathe right now, that you would infuse their grief with hope, as the scripture says. Is that they would grieve with the knowledge that this is not the end of the story and that there is a reunion coming with David. Would you pray that now? Ask for hope to infuse their grief. Father, may Carmel Baptist and every other Christ follower in this community that knows the Shannons, may we be Jesus with skin on to this precious family, to walk with them today and tomorrow and the rest of their lives, and to continually to remind one another that our grief is always met with hope, that we live not for this earth, but for eternity with you. In the good and strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. For the pragmatic and practical among us who are asking after that message of how do you really seek the face of God, that's next week's sermon, so don't be late. Actually, it's 2 weeks. Next week is Go Sunday, but We're going to talk about the practicality and the pragmatism of seeking God's face and how to do that. Would you stand to your feet as we open up our altars? And if you'd like to know Christ as Savior and Lord, I'll be here with a few of the staff and counselors. Maybe you want to walk to the altar and kneel and pray for the Shannons again, or you want to kneel and say, I'm committing myself right now to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer, specifically for them. Let's sing.